Peter Powell. Brother Powell is well known to all of us, I am sure, from Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's an author of a number of books, and Brother Harlow has a good number of those out on his display. We recommend that you all take the opportunity of looking over that stock.
Open your Bibles, please, to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Reading from verse 12 through verse 18. Some years ago, there was a famous artist named Doniger who painted a picture. It was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He spent a long time on that picture, intending that those who saw it should be drawn to the Savior. When he finished his painting, he put it up in the studio and called his little daughter to come in and look at it. She looked at that picture. She said, "A good man." He was disappointed. So he started over again. And again he put the painting in his studio and called his daughter. She came in and looked at it and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me." And he was satisfied. After painting that picture, he was asked by Napoleon Bonaparte to paint a picture of Venus for the art studio there. He said, "I refuse to do it. I used that brush to paint a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll not desecrate my art for anything else." My undertaker, who buried me 70 years ago, was Brother Ironside, H.A.I. He asked me if I was dead, and I said I was. So he said, "You should be buried." But he used to tell the story of a mother whose daughter went away from home, from the country into the city. And that mother had her picture made and copies of it, and put it in the places where she thought her daughter might come. And one night, disconsolate, sad, at her wit's end, the daughter came into one of those places of sin. And she was amazed to find on the wall a picture of her mother. She said, "It cannot be." But she looked and found it was her mother's picture underneath. "Mary, I love you still." Man is God's prodigal. He went into the far country of sin with the clouds of doom and the shadow of death and judgment ahead of him. But God has given to this wicked world pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, we have God's album. God presents his beloved Son in all his beauty, in all his grace, and says, "Sinner, I love you still." And I've read to you this morning one of the full-sized portraits of our Lord Jesus Christ. His sevenfold glory. And it's a picture framed in crimson. You have blood in verse 14. You have blood in verse 20. For the man in the glory is the man of Calvary. And we can truly sing, if we know him, "That man of Calvary has won my heart from me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary." Christ is all and in all. He is all as object. He is in all as life. Christ is Alpha. He's Omega. He is God's entire alphabet. And God never speaks, but he says Christ. Everything outside of Christ is nothing. It's a zero. Christ is all and in all. Now notice the references to the cross. In verse 14, redemption and forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Our sins have been put away. We have been brought nigh. And the same blood that put our sins at an infinite distance from God brings us nigh. We are redeemed. At what a price. And our sins are gone. Blessed be his name. But there's a further work. The work of reconciliation. And our Lord Jesus Christ, through the death he died on Calvary, laid the foundation for the entire universe to be in harmony with God. Reconciliation. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. John the Baptist pointed him out. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He didn't say sins, then everybody would be saved. He's going to put out of the universe of God that principle, sin. The work of reconciliation. But I don't want to look at that with you this morning. I want to notice the sevenfold rays of glory that shine in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice the first glory here. He's the image of God, who is the image of the invisible God. I lived for some years near Dr. DeHaan's church. I knew him very well. He asked me if I would help him out on a daily vacation Bible school. And I said I would. But when I came there, he gave me a terrific task. I had about 78-year-olds, and Brother Walkus, who I knew very well, who's in heaven now, he had 107-year-olds, and we had to trade classes after a recess. And he gave us the subject. My subject for this morning is a delightful one. Christ preeminent. But the subject he gave us was incarnation. And 80 or 78-year-olds. My wife said I kept them from being restless because I can't stand still a split second, and they watched my maneuvers. Now, I had read Darby, Kelly, Lincoln, and all the others, mostly Darby, from the time I was a kid. And so theologically, I was all right. But as far as reaching those young folk, you know, 88-year-olds, boys and girls, I missed it completely. So during the recess, I said, Lord, I've got to get a message across. How am I going to do it? So when I looked into the faces of 107-year-old boys and girls, I said to them, how many of you have ever seen God? And of course, no one had. And then I try to impress them with the fact that man is wise and they know a great deal, but there isn't a single person who by his wisdom can find out God. He's beyond the range of human mind, human understanding, human search. And they all agreed with me. And then I said, how many of you have seen a baby? And one hand was going like this. And I said, what is it? A little baby came to our house last night. I said, did you look at it? Yes. Did you see those little hands? Yes. Did you look into those eyes? Yes. I said, you know, boys and girls, my subject for you is incarnation, a big word. I know you don't understand it. But you know, the God who no one can see, and the God who the wisest people in the world can't discover and never will see, he wanted us to see him because he loved us and he wanted us to love him. And so, the Lord Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem and laid in the manger, wise men came to see him and they worshiped him because he was God. And you know, we sing that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the Bible tells about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want to know God and if we want to see God, we have to look in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the perfect revelation of God. He's the perfect representation of God. Job had a longing. Job knew that it was God dealing with him. And he never attributed it to second causes. He didn't see Satan in the picture at all. It was only God. And then friends who insisted that he had sinned, and that's why he was suffering. We have friends like that today. But he said, I wish I could have to do with God. I wish I could meet him. I wish I could bring my cause to him. He would understand. but I can't do it. And it's pathetic. He looks across the desert fields, plains, and says, I can't see him there. I look behind, I can't see him there. I cannot find God. I cannot see him. I cannot bring my cause to God. I wish there was someone who could take hold of my hand and understand me as a man and take hold of the hand of God and bring us together. A dazed man. What Job longed for, we have. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Not God and man, the God-man. Some of you know I like riddles. I like this one the best. It's a riddle that goes back to the Arian controversy, if you know what that is. And the kenosis theory, which is settled for me in one little line. I was not what I am, but I am what I was. And I shall ever be what I was and what I am. Put those words into the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was not what I am, man, but I am what I was. He never ceased to be God when he became man. You can't change a personality and make it half God, half man, and so on. Forbid the thought. He was as much God in the manger as he was when he was in the bosom of the Father, which he never left. And he ever will be a man. But that man will be God. And when we gaze into the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, we honor him. We worship him as our God and our Savior. But to reveal God, to manifest God, he had to come into creation. And if he always and ever will have the first place, he had to have the first place when he came into creation. And so he's the firstborn of every creature. That's his second. Divine glory is the first. Relative glory is the second. To reveal God, he came into his creation and of necessity had to have the first place. Adam lost the birthright. Esau sold his birthright. Our Lord Jesus came into this scene as the firstborn. He's the heir. We have many different translations and paraphrases and the mixing of man's thoughts with the Word of God today. But when one of these versions came out, Zondervans, because we were in the book business, asked what our opinion of it was. And I knew the Zondervan boys pretty well. I said, you're not going to publish that thing. They had here the first one born of all creation. I said, that's a lie. Cain was born before the Lord Jesus was. That's not the thought at all. He's the firstborn. He's the heir. Everything is his in creation. Remember the story he told. This is the heir. We'll get rid of him and then we've got it. That's what they thought. And they nailed him to the cross. But there he paid the price for the entire field and for the treasure in the field. It's all his. And he's going to bring us into that inheritance. We are fellow heirs, co-heirs with him. All belongs to him as God's firstborn, the heir. And then we have his creative glory. His divine glory, he's the perfect revelation of God. His relative glory, to reveal God, he came into creation. And he has the first place there, he's the heir. Thank God, we are co-heirs. I was in London, Ontario, and I went to the Bible school there and gave a little talk there. A boy named Jimmy brought me there. He's in the glory now. And the professor there asked me about God's inheritance in the saints. And when I gave the explanation, he said, "Oh, you've been studying Darby, I suppose." Well, I said, "When Darby's right, I believe him. When he's wrong, I don't. But I think he's right in connection with this. God's inheritance is in his saints, and he inherits it when his saints possess it." Let me give you an illustration of that. Here's a wealthy man. And here's a girl. When she marries that man, she gets what he possesses. And when she goes into that possession, he inherits it in her. Maybe a poor illustration of it, but let me give it otherwise. On the cross, our Lord Jesus died, but he secures a bride. And to that bride, he gives everything. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. His riches, our riches. The best book that A.G. Gabelein wrote. And he's written many, but that's a lovely little thing. All right, he gave all. He lost all. How does he get it again? In his bride. The inheritance becomes his because the bride is put into that inheritance. Well, he said, "I wondered if that was right." I said, "Well, whether it's right or not, it's so." The inheritance is his and ours. Thank God for the book of Revelation, where we find him as the heir, claiming all for God. He has a little book in his hand, and he puts his one foot on the sea where the devil puts one beast, and he puts his other foot on the land where the devil puts another beast, and he claims it all for God. And thank God we're united to him, our blessed, blessed Lord. And now he's the creator, his creative glory. And we have three words here: in, by, and for. He's the source of all. How did he create? He spake, and it was there. Didn't take him millions of years to create. My Bible says he created it in 6 days, and I'm dumb enough to believe what God says. And if he didn't mean that, when I get there, I say, "Father, why'd you deceive me? I've been preaching that you created all things in 6 days, that your son did it." Well, he said, "Son, you did it right." I don't care what anybody else says. They go according to their brain. We learn by revelation. God has revealed it to us in his blessed book. And where the higher critics and the unbelievers start is in Genesis. And if Genesis isn't true, then they can go right through the Bible and say, this isn't so, and that isn't so, and that isn't so. I remember what F.W. Grant said when they said the Bible is theologically true, but historically not true. He says, if it's not true historically, it's not true anyway. God means what he says. And he says what he means. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, it was his word. By his word he created all things. Out of nothing. I read something in the Reader's Digest. Most remarkable. For in God's creation, we have teaching. The spider. Now, when a man builds a house, he gets material from here and there and elsewhere. If he does it himself, or if he gets a carpenter to do it, you have to have material to work with. If I call a carpenter and I put him on a plane and say, now build me a house. Well, with what? Well, just build a house. He'd say, are you crazy? But a spider can do it. A spider builds a house for himself. And I don't know which edition it was, some years ago in the Reader's Digest. It tells about a spider that builds its house in the water. Now, if you see a man go in the water, he's got an awful kind of a contraption there, and he's got to have, you know. But the spider builds for itself a home under the water, has a duct by which he can have the air that's above, and it's all out of himself. He uses no material. It's spun out of himself. And when our Lord Jesus created the universe, he was the source of it, as well as the builder of it. But next, it's his handiwork. You'll find in another one of these new versions, in the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God. By Christ all things were created. That's not so. And that's not a correct translation. Logos, word. And that's not Christ. All creation was made by him as the word. That's why all creation has a message. Professor Drummond wrote a book, Natural Law in the Spiritual World. F.W. Grant contradicted that and wrote a wonderful book on spiritual law in the natural world. All creation was created by our blessed Lord as the Word. God has two books. One is creation, the other is the Word of God. This is God's Word, a living Word. Be careful what you do with it. Don't add to it and take from it. Read the last chapter. This is not a mere book. There was a man here on earth. He was truly a man, but that man was God. There's a book in my hands. It's a book printed, but this book is the Word of God. Take Shakespeare to Africa, and what does it do? Take this book to Africa, and it gives life to dead souls. This book does. It's a living book. But God has another book. That's creation. Everything in creation speaks. Read Job. I had that when I taught in Emmaus here for some years. It's a delightful book. God tells about all creation and says there's a message there for you, Job, and for everyone. In creation, God speaks. It's his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night, the sun in its circuit. Everything is God's word. That's why the heathen are without excuse. They have God's testimony in creation. And then it's for him. He's the goal of all things. There's a little flower there. In the heart of a desert, it blooms. The eye of man has never seen it, never beheld its beauty and its fragrance. Is it lost? Absolutely not. Everything in creation was created for him. The goal of creation is the Lord Jesus Christ. We were created for God's glory. And Satan saw to it that instead we put the Creator on the cross. But all things are going to answer to God's thought. And that's the work of reconciliation. Our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross died for every blade of grass as well as for us, for all things. All things are going to be put on the plane of redemption and answer to God's purpose in creating. All must be headed up in Christ. I say, praise the Lord. Christ is all. And what's outside of all? Tell me. Anything? Absolutely not. Next, his providential glory. The helm of the universe is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are made by him. All things belong to him. And by him all things consist. He runs the universe. I used to have a Bible class in Mel Trotter's mission. And every year he used to celebrate his birthday by having a conference there. And one day they were waiting for Len Broughton from Atlanta and he didn't come. And Mel was out of patience and he got up and said, "Well," he said, "we expected to have Mel Broughton here, but he's coming on the GR9. That's the one train mentioned in the Bible. He made the creeping things also." And he said, one day it came in 15 minutes early, but it was the train of the day before. But man can't run his trains. You set your watches according to God's timetable. Did you ever notice sun will rise 3:30, but if it doesn't, we're not responsible. Everything in God's creation is exactly on time. And don't forget that he who times the movements of the planets and the stars and the fall of the sparrow has numbered the hairs of your head. And when I combed my hair this morning, there were a couple went out. One was 1,962 and the other was 2,777, something like that. He's arranged. That word in Romans is arrangement. Not only all things work together for good, Thank God. But the arrangement is by God himself. He pilots the course of every believer as well as all creation. The helm of the universe is in the hand that was pierced for me on Calvary's cross. All things consist by him. And then we have his ecclesiastical glory. He is the head of the church. And the body is for manifestation. When I come home and smile at my wife, if I didn't have a body, I couldn't tell her how much I love her. I have to have a body for manifestation. And the church is here on earth, the body of Christ. He went to heaven, but he's still here in his body. And the one who is invisible now to human eyes should be visible in the church down here. That's what the body is for. To express the life. And it's the center of unity and authority. Because it isn't my hands and my feet that direct, it's the head that directs. My father had a strange sickness. Why they called it after a saint, I don't know. Saint Vitus dance. And he used that to illustrate. He said, my hand would act independently of the head. And what troubles the church today is St. Vitus dance. I wish I had another name for it. But the one part does this, another part does that, another part does this, another part like that, and there's no unity. Not even when there's union. There's a big difference between union and unity. If I get a dog and a cat in here, that'd be union tying the tails together. But that wouldn't be unity, would it? Here's unity, five fingers, one hand. There is one body, whether you recognize it or not. Because of the divisions today, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Plymouth Brother, I'm this and I'm that. You're nothing but a zero added to the one numeral, a member in the body of Christ. There is one body. Now, I can't keep the body, but I can hold the head. And that's what we're advised to do in Colossians, holding the head. Let us all, as our brother's been telling us, let us all be responsible to the head. And there's no other head. There's a third letter that John wrote, and the second letters are always because of some thing that had to be corrected. But when there's a third letter, I suppose it's most important. And what do we have in the third letter? A head beside Christ. See that? How awful to have a man who wants preeminence. Of course, we don't have that today, do we? Do we have the same condition that they had in when John wrote?
Unfortunately, yes.
I must believe you. Well, I got to give you seven. How many did I give you now? Five. His essential glory. He's the beginning. He's the starting point of all that God did and all that God does. He is the beginning. I like that. In the beginning was the Word. Now this goes beyond the comprehension of anyone. You know, there's a verse in Scripture, give it to those who want to degrade your blessed Lord. He is the Father of eternity. Get that in your brain if you can. It doesn't say he's the eternal Father, because our Lord Jesus isn't the Father. But he is the Father of eternity. Do you want something to confuse you, overwhelm you? I'd like to have a theologian explain that to me. Huh?
Don't look at me.
Well, you'd like to be with me and have that explained, wouldn't you? That's his essential glory. Christ first, Christ last, and Christ all the way between. Christ A, Christ Z, well, Z you say here, don't you? Christ the entire alphabet. Everything in Christ. Now I'll give you a little simple explanation of it. We used to have the honor of being the furniture center of the world. Isn't that anymore? But I remember when Brother McLaren came down there from Buffalo, and I always like to hear him speak when he'd come. And he told how that he was in the exhibition building, and he was explaining things to a Sister of Mercy who was there. And she said, the difference between you and us is that we believe in good works and you don't. And the brother said, please, don't say we don't believe in it. But we put good works where God puts it. So he drew for her a zero. He put a zero and said, what's that? She says, nothing. And he made another. What's that? Nothing. And another, and that's nothing. Oh. These are all nothings then. How many do I have to put down to have something? Oh, she said, you can add zero to zero to zero to zero and still you've got nothing. But the beginning of the numerical table, is that right? I guess it is. Anyhow, is one. Is one something? Yes. Now I'll put one by itself. What is that one? But I add a zero to one, what's that? 10. I add another zero to that, what's that? 100. Well, he said, you know, I'm a zero added to the numeral. And now my works count when they're done in Christ. He's the beginning of all that's for God. And whatever he's not the beginning of is going to what? And in nothing, of course. Nothing. So he's the essential. And that's one of his names. One of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came to take him in the garden, he said, I am. I am. Then you can add anything to that. He's the beginning. But a Savior.